You're listening to the Household of Christ podcast. Be encouraged and inspired as we dive into God's Word.
This morning's topic that the Lord gave me after 14 rewrites is obey the voice of God. I started on this journey in the book of Jonah, and every single time I wrote this message, it just didn't feel like it was good, but it wasn't right for today. And last night, my husband came in the room and he said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm rewriting the sermon." And he's like, "Again?" So he had to read 14 rewrites of this morning's sermon. So can we give my husband a hand for just being patient with me in all of this? Amen. So the book of Jonah is such an interesting book. It's more a mirror than a window. You know, Jonah is the most unique book of prophets that I've ever read. Because it doesn't focus on the words of a prophet. It focuses on the story of the prophet. Amen. Jonah is a book that teaches us to see God in a way that he wants us to see him, not in a way that we should see him. Amen. It teaches us truths about the presence of God, about the perseverance of God. It teaches us about the heart of God, but it also teaches us that the heart of an individual can be very opposed to the will of God. Amen. Are you with me this morning? So we see the heart of man in the book of Jonah and his efforts of disobedience and his efforts of stubbornness and his efforts of having his own way. When I read the book of Jonah, I could see so much pride and arrogance in the way that Jonah actually even dealt with God as his father. But God's mercy and God's grace and God's understanding and God's goodness just kept flowing over to Jonah over and over again every time Jonah came with his story. So in Jonah chapter 1, we see Jonah running away from God. And in chapter 2, he runs to God. In chapter 3, he runs with God. And in chapter 4, he runs against God. Four books. Just based on those four things, we can learn so much. Amen. Are you running for God and with him? Or are you running away from God and against God? It's a question we should all ask ourselves this morning. Amen. We see the heart of God in the book of Jonah. We see how God loves Jonah and doesn't change his mind towards Jonah or his destiny that he has for him, regardless of Jonah's state of mind or state of heart. So Jonah 1 verse 1 to 3 says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, and he says, 'Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord." To flee from the Lord. Remember that phrase. I'm going to get back to it in a moment. But let me give you a bit of background. Nineveh was a terrible city. It was the biggest city in the world at that stage, but it was called the bloodied city. If we see Naaman 3 verse 1, it says, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." Would you like to live in the city of Nineveh? Amen. Called the city of blood. It was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were barbaric people. They would burn their enemies alive. They would rape the women. They would burn the babies. No one would ever want to be caught by an Assyrian, because they would actually line up all their captors in a line with fishhooks and pull them to the next destination. What a horrible city, amen. They would put men on pole stakes and sometimes bury them in deserts and even take their tongues out and stake it out in the desert for them to suffer before they die. They were a brutal, brutal nation, the Assyrians. So Jonah decides, "I'm running away from the Lord. I'm not going to speak to Nineveh. I'm not going to speak to the Ninevites. The Assyrians, they do not deserve the goodness of the Lord." How many times do we have people in our lives that we think the goodness of the Lord is not deserving for this one? Or God, this one, you know, you bless me. I'm happy when you bless me, but don't bless them. Just teach them a lesson or two before you bless them, and then bless them. I don't know if you've ever played in that movie. But he says that in Jonah 1 verse 3, he says that when Jonah has paid the fare, He goes abroad to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. You see, the term fleeing from the Lord, and this is where my message comes from today, is a Hebrew word called meligna. And this means to walk away from an audience with a king. Or leave the presence of a king. Jonah is sitting speaking to the King of all kings. And the King of all kings is giving him a mission. He's saying, my heart is to go for you to go to Nineveh and to go bring the word to save this nation. And Jonah says, no, I'm going to leave the audience of a king and I'm going to flee. And he's actually sitting in Jerusalem and he flees 48 kilometers. He goes to Joppa. Now remember, he'd just spoken to the Lord. The Lord said to him, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want to deliver these people. And he goes, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to Joppa. So from Jerusalem, he gets to Joppa, which is about 48 kilometers away. And he buys a ticket to Tarshish. I want to show you a map. Joppa, Tarshish. Do you see how far Joppa and Tarshish is from Nineveh? In which direction is Jonah going? You see, in ancient Israel, the Jews thought Tarshish was the end of the world. It was the furthest point that Jonah could run to from the Lord, according to where he was in that day. He could not run further from there. That was the ultimate. Have some of us sometimes gone to Joppa and bought a ticket to run away from the Lord? When the Lord has given us direction, we're like, Lord, I'm going to leave my moment with the king. I'm going to go to Joppa, and I'm going to buy a ticket. And interestingly, Joppa was actually one of those incredible cities because Joppa meant actually revival to another person in the Bible. Do you know that? Joppa is mentioned in the Bible earlier as where Simon the Tanner lived. And Simon the Tanner was somebody that would take animal skins and make leather. But what was wonderful about Simon the Tanner, he's a Gentile, Peter actually comes and stays over in his home in Acts. Have you ever read that in the Bible? In Joppa. So the Bible puts small little nuggets in everywhere. That nothing is written for nothing. The reason why God mentioned Nineveh, Joppa, and Tarshish is because there's something in Nineveh, Joppa, and Tarshish. Why she wouldn't put it in there? Because he's God and he can do what he wants to. Amen? So in Joppa, Peter actually goes into Simon the Tanner's home and he has this great revelation on his roof of this sheet coming down with animals. Do you remember that story in Acts? And God actually changes Peter's destiny in that moment because his destiny in that moment is not anymore just for the Jews. God tells him, I'm not just coming for the Jews, I'm coming for the Gentiles as well. But the difference between Peter and Jonah is Peter says, okay, Cornelius, let's go. Let's go tell the Gentiles about Jesus. Let's go tell them about this new revelation that God Almighty has given me, that he has not just come for the Jews, that he's come for the Gentiles as well. And old Jonah buys a ticket to the furthest point of the world to get away the furthest from his destiny. And you know what? Many of us, we can be a Peter or a Jonah. And we will meet our moment in Joppa. We'll meet our moment where God will say, what is your destiny? What is your calling? What are you called to do? And you're going to decide to either go with your Cornelius or on your mission to go do what God has called you to do, or you are going to be little Jonah and buy his ticket to Tarshish to get to the furthest place away from God that he could. So it says, actually, Tarshish was an incredible city. So I like giving background. If you know that I preach with a little bit of background. I've told you a little bit about Joppa now, but Tarshish was actually an incredible economic hub of business. It was the place to be. If you look in the Bible and you go find Tarshish, you see that in 1 Kings 10 verse 22, it says that Solomon had fleets of ships that actually waited in Tarshish with every beautiful thing. Every 3 years, the ship came home with gold and silver and ivory and peacocks. Amen. Do you see how incredible the word is? But we don't read all these things. Another beautiful thing about Tarshish is it was the hub of tin. And to make bronze, they needed to combine tin with copper to make bronze. So it was an incredible place to be. But it was a place of wealth and temptation. And it was a place for Jonah to escape and avoid the calling God has for him. You see, many prophets, they debated with God. Many prophets, they debated with God, and they, when they had doubts, they spoke to God. Jonah runs to the end of the earth to flee from God. Amen. He obviously doesn't know, where can I go from your spirit? Amen. So Jonah is saying, I don't like what you have asked me to do. And I will run from your manifest face-to-face presence and from a conversation with you to a place that you hope you don't find me. How many of us do that sometimes? We have a one-on-one conversation with the Lord, and the Lord says to us, change this thing. And you say, ah, I'm just going to run away from your presence for a while, and we'll find each other in Joppa. We'll be buying a ticket to some other place that's very far from you. Instead of saying, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. Surely this prophet would have known Psalms 139, verse 7 to 18. Can I read it to you? Because it's one of the most beautiful psalms in the Bible. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your spirit? It says, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day. Your night shines as day for Jesus, but darkness and the light are both alike to you. Verse 13 says, you have formed me in the inward parts of your mom's belly. God has formed you, and you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and was skillfully wrought in the lowest part of the earth, your eyes saw my substance. This is what God says about you. This is revival in this verse already. You saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, all the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Then he carries on to say, how precious also are your thoughts towards me. Oh God, how great are the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Jonah forgets this, and you will see later that Jonah actually knew the book of Psalms pretty well, but we're going to get there just now. So Jonah had not spoken a word to God from the moment God had given him the assignment to go to Nineveh, right? He hadn't spoken a word all the way through. When he bought the ticket, he didn't ask God, should I buy the ticket? When he went to Joppa, did he ask God for permission to go to Joppa? When he got on the ship, did he ask God for permission to get on the ship? And when he went to Tarshish on his way in the boat, did he ask God permission for any of this? No. God had given him an assignment he didn't like, and he decided he's going his way. So, you know, Jonah knew the power of God and what he could do. But he was not interested in a face-to-face conversation with him. Many of us, we like the power of God, and we like what he can do for us. But how many of us have a face-to-face conversation with him? Amen? Amen? God is more than what he can do for you. God wants to be a friend. A friend spends time together. Girls, your BFF should be Jesus. Your best friend, your BFFFFF should be Jesus. Amen. Everybody else can be second, third, fourth, fifth, seventh, eighth, ninth, but your number one must be Jesus. He must know your secrets like no BFF knows your secrets. He must know your heart like no BFF knows your heart. He must know your thoughts like no BFF knows your thoughts. We often say to each other, my sweetheart, I love you, but I love Jesus more. Amen. Because I need to love Jesus more, and I would expect of him to love Jesus more than he loves me. Amen, amen. So God never changed his mind about Jonah. This is the God we serve. The God of the universe goes and he stirs the sea, and the waters become part of his plan to bring Jonah back to his destiny. Even the wind and the waves obey him. Even the wind and the waves obey him. What are the wind and the waves in your life today? Do you think if God could stir an ocean, he could stir the winds and the waves coming against you this morning? Or do you think God is just enough? And maybe he can do it. And maybe he can't do it. It's a good time to look at our hearts, amen. So sometimes God sends a storm. Sometimes he allows a storm. Sometimes the devil sends a storm. And can I tell you, church, sometimes we bring our own storm. Amen. Jonah, God never told him to get on the boat to go to Tarshish. Jonah, God never told him to buy a ticket. Jonah decided this is my way. God said, go up to Nineveh. And he said, I'm going to the furthest part of the earth that I can get away from my assignment from you. Amen. So Jonah in the storm, God has got the storm going and it's raging. And Jonah is sleeping below deck in a deep sleep. Jonah's life is going down and he's asleep, unaware of what's happening. It's a scary place to be, hey? Imagine your life is out of God's will. You're disobedient. Jonah was pretty stubborn as well. You know, stubborn isn't a fruit of the Spirit. Amen? He was disobeying God, and he's comfortable in his compromise. He's like, this is okay. I'm happy with this. I'm sleeping in the deck of the ship. God is not going to find me here. He's comfortable moving away from God. You know what, church? We have to put gods in our hearts and people around us that remind us that we should not get comfortable with getting away from God. And when we move away from God, those people in our lives should say, you are moving away from Jesus, come back. You should be able to have a friendship with someone that says, I can see you are on fire for God, but I see your flame is a little dim. Can I put my hands on you and can we pray that fire back into your soul? Amen. We don't need friends to comfort us in a way that takes us away from Jesus. We can say, yes, I feel your pain, but there must be a but after that. I feel your pain, but your God is faithful. I see what you're going through, but your God will see you through. I see that you're not okay, but your God is your strength. Let me tell you about the God we serve. Amen? You see, this storm was huge, and after Jonah is identified as the reason for the disaster, the sailors actually decide to throw him overboard to calm the sea. I'm just taking it in a compact version because I want to put the emphasis on something else this morning. So Jonah is thrown overboard, no life jacket, no boat coming, and his life is going down. He's going down. Actually, in the book of Jonah, there's three downs for Jonah. He's going down to Joppa, he's going down to the boat, and then he goes down to the ocean. Go read the book of Jonah. Amen? He goes down to the Joppa, down to the boat, ship, and then down to the bottom of the ocean. So he goes down to the bottom of the ocean in this massive fish. Everybody puts a little whale there, but we don't know. It says a huge fish. So I asked them to put a picture of Jonah up. And this is how we think Jonah sat in the whale. God sent a huge fish. And he sent a light, and he sent a nice dry mouth for Jonah to think about what he had done. Is that true? No. God sends a wet fish, a wet, sticky fish. He puts him in juices for 3 days. He is suffocating. The gastric juices are eating away at his flesh. Besides that, the constant motion of the fish and the changing pressure of the ocean could have made Jonah pretty nauseous. How would that picture look if it was the real Jonah in the belly of a large fish? But you see, this belly of this fish became the place of reflection for Jonah. And I want to tell you, sometimes when you hit a low and you're in your darkest space, it's the best place for God to find you. Because you actually stop. Till this moment, Jonah hadn't spoken to God yet. He'd been so distracted. And in this moment, he has no distractions. He has no ticket. His ticket he bought means nothing. That ticket to Tarshish means absolutely nothing in the belly of this fish. And he's now faced with himself. And you know what? Sometimes God takes us to a place where we have to quieten ourselves and start looking inside. And to say, Lord, what is it that I have to change to be more like you? Because I don't think the way I'm asking you to change to be like me is working. You see, Jonah prays in the darkness of the belly. And suddenly he has clarity. This stubborn, disobedient prophet suddenly has clarity and he has a prayer that he prays. Can I show you how incredible this prayer is? Because he actually prays prayers from the book of Psalms. Let me show you. Can you put it up for us, please? He says, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Isn't that in Psalms? I called out to the Lord and he answered me. He says, deep in the depth of the dead, I called for help. Well, doesn't Psalm say, I will not abandon you in the realm of the dead? He prays, I have been banished from your sight. Doesn't Psalm say, I'm cut off from your sight? You can go look at these scripture references. He says, the water closed over me. Psalm says, the water has come up to my neck. Those who cling to worthless idols. He says, I hate those who cling to worthless idols. What have I vowed, I will make good. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord. Jonah knew the book of Psalms. So he probably would have known, remember what I quoted in the beginning, where would I go from your spirit? You formed me in the innermost part of my being. You knew me before I was even born. If he knew all these Psalms, he probably maybe could have known that one as well. But for some reason, the arrogance of his heart decided that that didn't apply to his life. Amen. So he starts praying in verse 1. He starts praying in verse 2. Nothing happens. The whale is swimming. Jonah sitting in the gastric juices. He's nauseous. Remember, Jonah could not get out the belly of the whale to do anything. Every single thing you do every day happened in the belly of the whale 3 times. At least. Do you get what I'm saying, church? 3 days. Fish came in. Seaweed came in. Everything that whale opened his mouth to came in. Verse 4, he prays, nothing happens. Verse 5, he prays, nothing happens. Verse 6, he prays, nothing happens. Verse 7, nothing happens. Verse 8, nothing happens. And when he gets to the part where he says, I have vowed and I will make good, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. The very next verse, the Lord says, and the Lord moved on this big ship and he vomited him out. 9 verses later, amen? What does that tell us? It says that while we pray, do not stop. If it's day 1, keep on praying. If it's day 2, keep on praying. If it's month 1, keep on praying. If it's month 4, keep on praying. If it's year 5, keep on praying. If it's year 6, keep on praying. Because like Jonah, verse 8 will come. Amen? Amen? He's praising God for who he is. Every single hour, he's reflecting on his life. He's reflecting on where he is. But he keeps on praying and the miracle comes in verse 10. But then the very next verse God says in Jonah 2 verse 1, it says, after God has vomited him out of the belly, out of the fish, the very next word, the Lord tells him, okay, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. I think it would have been much easier for him if he had obeyed the first time. Amen. Can you imagine? We would have had 2 less books in the middle there, and Jonah maybe looked a little bit different in the end. But he had to obey the work of the Lord. You see, Tozer says prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. Prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. Prayer and obedience go together. Prayer and obedience go together. When God tells us to go left, we go left. When God tells us to go right, we go right. It's not my will, it's your will, Jesus. It's not me telling the creator of the universe how to run my life. It's the creator of the universe telling me how you'd like me to run my life. Amen? That's a submitted heart. You see, God doesn't change his mind about Jonah. He takes him right back. And he says, he gives him another chance to obey. God is the God of a second chance, church. God is not going to change your mind if you are stubborn or disobedient. He will just take you back to the instruction. And he'll say, okay, let's take this road. Okay, I'm patient with you. He did the same with the Israelites. It just looked a little different. Had a little bit more sand, quails. 40 years, not 3 days. But God still took them to the promised land. That was his plan from the beginning. So Jonah goes to Nineveh and he preaches a very short, concise message. It's actually not even relevant. It's a message so short that in the Hebrew, it would be unusual to preach such a short message. But remember, Jonah's dealing with his own issues here, and he decides, I'm going to preach a 5-word set message. He literally says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And he walks around Nineveh and he goes, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's all he says. It would take 3 days to actually go through the entire Nineveh. But for 1 day's journey, Jonah walks around and he goes, 40 days and you will be destroyed. There's no mention of Jesus in it. There's no mention of who will be destroyed in it. There's no mention of how it will be destroyed. Have you ever read these beautiful truths in this book? And the Ninevites actually believe in God, and they fast and they pray and they relent. Even the animals are fasting. Have you read that in the book of Jonah? Even the animals, they fasted. But Jonah, God actually has compassion on Nineveh, and he says, I'm not going to destroy you. And what does Jonah do? Jonah gets angry with God. He says to God that he would rather be dead than see the compassion and mercy of God extended to his enemies. Have you ever read that in the Word? May our hearts never be at that place that when God shows mercy to our enemies, that we get angry with God. Amen? May our hearts always be, Lord, the mercy you show me, show it to my enemies. Save my soul, Father, like you save my enemy's soul. Forgive me, Father, like you forgive my enemies. You see, that's that little sentence in the Our Father, forgive us as we forgive them, always gives me a chance to just stay on the narrow path because I want God's forgiveness. But it says, Lord, forgive me as I forgive those who've sinned against me. Amen. So God teaches him a lesson after this. Jonah is upset with God. He says, I would rather die than have a compassionate, merciful God. Can you imagine the arrogance? I will rather die than have a compassionate, merciful God that will save this nation because he couldn't wait for them to be destroyed. But God's heart is not just for you. God's heart is for your enemies as well. Amen. God's mercy is not just for you. God's mercy is for your enemies as well. Because God loves your enemies as much as he loves you. And he died for you. And if your enemy was the only person on earth, guess what? God would still come and die for your enemy. That's the God we serve. Amen. So in Jonah 4, the Lord says to Jonah, you're concerned about a plant. So just a little context. Jonah's sitting outside the city. He's waiting for it to be destroyed. And it's hot. And the Lord teaches Jonah a beautiful lesson. He sends a plant to grow over him. And he has some shade. And he thinks, this is it. This is amazing. I have a plant and it's looking after me. I'm not getting hot. I can watch the city die in comfort. My enemy's destroyed. What more do I want? Amen. And the next morning, God sends a little worm. And the little worm eats the plant. And not just that, the next morning, God sends a strong, harsh, hot wind to blow over Jonah. And this is when we get to Jonah 4, and it says, the Lord says to Jonah, have you've been so concerned about the plant, though you didn't tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And should I have not been concerned about the city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also their animals? Now, actually, they say people that cannot tell their right hand from the left, many scholars believe that could be in reference to the children, that there were 120,000 children that God was even thinking about in that city. The question is, did Jonah's heart change after this conversation? Because the last sentence in Jonah is actually quite profound. God ends the book of Jonah with this. He says, but the Lord said, you have pity on the plant for which you have not labored and it grew. And then it says, in which, and should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern their right hand and left? And then the Lord ends it with, and the animals. How do you end? What happened? Did Jonah submit to God after that? Did Jonah say, I'm wrong and repent? Did the worm eat Jonah? What happened in the end? Is it just me that asks these questions? Amen. Because God ends it with, and the animals. What a cliffhanger. Right? So in conclusion, I want to say, Jonah's disobedience and attitude never changed God's character or his plan for him. Your disobedience and stubbornness is not going to change God's mind. He's going to love you regardless. He's going to still pursue your heart. He's going to still push you to your destiny. He's still going to believe you the best thing that ever happened, because that is the God we serve. Amen. You see, no matter what he did, God was still God. No matter what you do, God remains God. You think what you've did is too much for God. It's never too much for God. It's one turnaround. Jonah could at any second speak to God again. He chose not to speak to God. God went nowhere. He was there all the time. Jonah chose to walk away from a face-to-face audience with a king. Because he didn't like what he said, I want to challenge you this morning. Have that face-to-face audience with the king and take to heart what he says and take his words in and believe that he sees more than what you see. Because if Jonah trusted the heart of God, would he worry about God saving his enemies? Amen? You see, when you trust and obey, Satan will know you cannot be separated from the love of God. When you trust and obey, Satan knows you cannot be separated from the love of God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. My challenge to you this morning is to obey the voice of God. Obey the voice of God. Jeremiah 7 verse 23 says, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. It went well with Jonah when he walked with God. It went a little bit unwell when he didn't. Amen? So I want to challenge you this morning. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Thanks for listening. Visit www.hoc.org.za to learn more. Household of Christ, loving God, loving people.